don't want to sound arrogant as I use this opening illustration. And yet, you know, I know arrogance is a vice, and it's common. I don't know if you've ever been in the midst of a group of Christians, and you felt, from a worldly standpoint, you maybe felt just a little bit ashamed of them. Maybe from either an IQ level or a social IQ level. And in other words, if this were any other setting in your social life or your professional life, and these people were to enter the room with the other people in your life, the collective IQ of the room average would go down just a little bit. And maybe you float around in circles that are more comfortable with a country club environment than an old country buffet environment, if you will. Now, Walter Kaiser, when he was here, he would say, not this group of Christians, not this church. And I would have to say, not this church. I think that part of the reason why I would say not this church has to do with the, apologize for that, I'm just going to silence my phone. I thought I did already. No, I did. Okay. Not sure where that came up. You know, we do work in the shadow of Mayo Clinic, a lot of professional jobs, and I think that that has its impact on the collective worldly intelligent quotient of this church family. If you've ever felt these things, there might be a reason. It might not just be arrogance. This whole view of Christians has been around for a while. Origen wrote a book in the 3rd century addressing a man by the name of Celsus who was writing against Christians. He sought to discredit Christians, and here's how he did it. This is quoting Celsus. The following are the rules laid down by them, by Christians. Let no one come in among us who has been instructed, or who is wise, or prudent. For such qualifications are deemed evil by us. But if there be any ignorant, or unintelligent, or uninstructed, or foolish persons, let them come with confidence. By which words, acknowledging that such individuals are worthy of their God, they manifestly show that they desire and are able to gain over only the silly and the mean. And that's not cruel mean, that's mean as in lacking any sophistication. And the stupid, with women and children. This is Origen writing against Celsus. Now, this was an unsaved man's perspective of the church. Did his perspective have any grounds in reality? That's a serious question that I'd ask. Let me tell you, when I visit through churches in South Africa, Celsus said it's mainly women and children that they attract. When I go through church after church after church in South Africa, what do I mainly see? Women and children. And what kind of men do I often see? Well, sometimes I'm pretty impressed, but you know, other times there's not a single man that if that pastor leaves that church, that man can stand up and even read the Bible, much less explain, interpret, and lead the congregation. So is there a biblical principle behind this criticism of the church, behind this arrogant judgmentalism that I sometimes myself feel in the midst of a group of Christians when they seem to be behaving socially below par? And intellectually below par. Well, look here at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, I feel shamefully arrogant for admitting feelings that I have sometimes felt in the company of certain Christians. And Father, there is at the root of that perhaps something objective and also something sinful where I would walk into the presence of some of your other children and feel that I am some way they're better. God, I pray that you would sort through the dross, that you would remove it and leave that which is good. And Father, I pray that you would use your word tonight to help us to understand some things about your glory and who you choose to use. Father, above all, I pray that you would remove from us tendencies towards pride, tendencies towards putting on as if we are more than we are. And God, help us to delight in you, and help us, Father, to acknowledge that when it comes to the truly great and powerful and smart people of this world, we are not it. That, Father, we are ourselves humble people whom you have chosen. God bless us as we study. We thank you for your word. We pray you'd guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we note is that the people of God are not frequently comprised of the most beautiful people in the world. Okay, look at verse number 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Now this echoes true with Jesus saying it is more difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven than for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. This echoes James, who said in James 2:5, "Hearken, beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him?" So there's some echoes there that God does choose the poor. God does choose, generally, the more simple. We do want to note, however, Paul said, not many of you. God does choose some very wise people and some very powerful people to be in his church. And praise God, he does. Even in this context, when you look at who provided the upper room for Jesus, have you ever thought about the upper room and what a gift that was? Jerusalem. How many pilgrims come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast? Like 200 to 300,000? And you're talking about a very, very small city. And everybody's focused on that. And yet in the rich section of town, Jesus has the privacy of an upper room for him and his disciples to enjoy the Passover. That is some prime real estate. Let me tell you, that is very prime real estate. And I think many think that it's John Mark's mother who provided that. But you know, a wealthy woman, a woman of influence. And so praise God for those who are wealthy, those who are powerful. It is not as if you have wealth, power, and intellect, you are prevented from entering the church. These are often the sponsors of many church efforts. Now, Roman society would have been structured just around the values that Paul lists here. The values of wisdom, or the Sophia, the ability to engage in intellectual pursuits. Power, nobility, who were you born to? Whose child are you? And in the church, it is simply not based on that. Paul is not calling here for self-abasement or false humility. He is simply noting the fact of who God calls. Look at verse 27 and 28. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. That word "to" is the Greek word henna. It means in order that that he might shame. There's a verb there. He might shame the wise. So God had a purpose. Each time you see the word "to," you'll see it three times in these verses. The word "to," that is the purpose of this. So God chose what is foolish in this world in order that he might shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world in order that he might shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, in order that he might bring to nothing the things that are. Now, as we look at these adjectives, foolish, weak, low, despised, that is not a call for us to put on false humility. And say, "Oh, I'm so low. Oh, I am so weak. I am just nothing." It's not for us to go out and put on airs in either direction. On the one hand, what this does, it does undermine human self-confidence in the work of the Lord. We do not come to the work of the Lord and say, "Oh, we got a church to build. We got a church to run. Well, you know, I've got this management experience. I've got this wisdom. I've got this ability to study. I've got," and everybody just starts saying, "Oh, I can teach this and I can do that. And hey, you know, look at this suite of giftedness that we have. Done deal. Building a church, done. We got this." This would totally undermine that. And on the other hand, while it undermines any human self-confidence in doing the work of the Lord, it relieves us from all manner of posturing. Do you ever have anybody come and start asking about your church and say, hey, what kind of church is it? What do you guys specialize in? And you're like, boy, what do I need to say? What do I need to say that will impress them that we're a good place to come? This just really relieves you of all of the posturing. You can just simply talk about what God is doing to sinners, bringing sinners together in love, bringing sinners together in unity. And we don't have to feel this pressure to be just the right church for everybody who asks. We are the church that Jesus Christ is building here in Pine Island, and it's a very good thing. Well, one of the churches that Jesus is building in Pine Island. I don't want to be exclusive even there. I love good news, he's free. Well, God will not allow his work to be confused with human achievement, nor will he allow his work here at the church to become a venue for human boasting or showmanship. So verse 29, we had all of those henna statements, all those in order that statements. And then we have this statement in verse 29, which seems to push towards summing it all up, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The last thing God wants is for a pastor or a teacher or a song leader to rattle off their pedigree of training and experience or who they're related to. Now note, too, that boasting was an acceptable sin in the culture of the Corinthians. It's a shame honor society. So if you start talking about yourself, it was much more understood than it was here, 5 years ago. 5 years ago, to see somebody, a leader, get up and start boasting about himself, it was just very unbecoming. We have a Judeo-Christian ethic in the United States of America. And I love him greatly, but the presidency of Donald Trump kind of changed that a little bit. We saw a president get up and say, do you see what I've done? Do you see how I've done? And compare it to what they didn't do. And yet all these comparisons and all these boastings. And if you're sympathetic to the man, you're kind of like, he kind of has to, because the press was pushing against him. The Democrats were against him. Even the Republicans seemed to be against him. If he was going to get any realization of what he was doing, he kind of had to boast. And all of a sudden it became more and more acceptable to see our president of the United States boast in himself. That was a culture change. Okay? It would have been unbecoming to talk about yourself the way Donald Trump did. And I don't say that to judge the man. I say that to understand, because if you could even look and see, I kind of see why he had to do those things, you can understand this culture where it's a shame honor society. And so if you're good at something, it was just understood that you're going to talk about how good you are, so people would understand how good you are and you can maintain your notoriety. There was no problem with that there. And so I think we've gotten a bit of a taste of that. Now, none of that under any culture is appropriate in the Church of Jesus Christ. None of that is appropriate. It is unbecoming. It lacks decorum. It undermines the glory of God. And we realize that the whole reason we are even here is because of God. Whether you're among the few wise and prestigious and powerful, or you're among the many, just normal people that have nothing to boast in, you realize why you're here. Because God. Look at verse number 30. And because of him, or from him, depending on how you would translate the Greek there, you are in Christ Jesus. So we have to recognize with just stunning awe the fact that I am here among the middle of the people of God is from God. It is his doing. And if you are, again, I think too many of us think better of ourselves than we really have a right to think. I think we are far too easily impressed with ourselves and our achievements. But let's say legitimately you are a higher performer in society than the average person. It's even more unlikely that you would be included in the family of God, because the family of God is not achieved by human wisdom. God, in fact, is going the other direction and choosing those which are not wise in order to confound the wise in this world. So boasting is grossly out of place here. Pedigree is grossly out of place here. It's from God that you are in Jesus Christ and from God alone. Verse 30 continues, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All glory to Jesus Christ. He is all of that. He is wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our Redeemer. If you're going to boast, there is a place to boast in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is to boast in the Lord, verse 31. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What does it look like to boast in the Lord? Turn quickly, and I'm going to wrap up here in 5 minutes, but turn quickly to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. This is really an old issue with God and his followers. He's admonishing us, even back in Jeremiah, not to be boastful. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If you want to boast about something, boast about the fact that you serve a God who is always loving. He is steadfast and consistent in his love. He is always just. He is always righteous. He is always good. That is the boasting that we can do. We can talk about God and his goodness and his might. The sovereignty of God in only calling a few and not many wise and powerful human beings, I believe, is more than an academic exercise. I think it is more than statistical analysis. I think it is God's agenda striking at the heart of human pride. That God calls very few wise, very few powerful, very few noble. How does it make you feel to associate with believers of what you truly believe to be lower socioeconomic status? I hope you embrace them with the love of Jesus Christ and you say, this is the glory of Jesus. That I would love wholeheartedly people that outside of Jesus Christ and in my flesh I would have nothing to do with. If you find yourself truly making that kind of an evaluation that outside of Jesus, I would have nothing to do with this person. But because of Jesus, I love him, I love her, and I am one with them, and I identify with them, and we boast together in one person. In God Almighty, who is just, loving, and steadfast. No flesh will glory in his presence. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, God. I pray, Father, that you would cleanse us of human pride, of arrogance. Lord, the feelings I talked about are real feelings, real evaluations that I have made at various points among Christian circles. And Lord, I have no doubt that at times those evaluations were grossly inaccurate, fed by my pride and arrogance. And I pray, God, that you would show us the difference between pride and arrogance and the reality. That, Father, sometimes we might be among people who outside of the church just don't have the wisdom the world would admire. And outside of the church would not be people we would gravitate toward. And, Father, I pray that at those times we would cherish them because you do. And I pray, Father, that we would cherish the unity, the love, the identification, the bonding. And might Celsus and other pagans scoff at us, Father. And might we really willingly receive the scoffing and bear the shame. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a church that loves wholeheartedly. God, guide us through this week. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Be dismissed.